Hi, everybody. My name is Adam. Actually, my name is Matt Coulter. I just got a lot more manly. It's my turn, buddy. It's my turn. It's this beard that I sport. That's the only thing that makes me manlier than Matt Coulter. That's it. Everything else, he far outmans me. We doing good this morning? Guess what I didn't do last night? So some of you know me. Every time I get up and speak, I never sleep. Last night, the night before, I got the privilege. You saw a picture of being able to speak at God's Mighty Men Conference. God was able to use this goofy-looking dude to go speak to some dudes. Other goofy-looking dudes. Yeah? It was a lot of fun, but I didn't sleep that night, and I didn't sleep last night. So I always preface that with, if the sermon sucks, it's because I'm sleep-deprived. But if it's good, it's by the grace of God, right? I'm just kidding. Don't take pity on me because I'm sleep deprived. Don't do it. Don't do it. So we have Wienerfest going on because we're honoring graduates. And we figured what better to feed them than the crappy gas station food that they already eat all year round because they have no time to do anything else with. Some of you enjoy that kind of food, though, so more power to you. More power to you. What did Matt Coulter talk about last week for those of you that were here with us? Wow, there's a lot of heads just looking down on the ground. A lot of mumbling. What's that? Life and death. What are we talking about, though? Anybody know what we're talking about? The Israelites, is that right? Mostly. We've been dragging you through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy lately. We are going through our faith narrative. And so God speaks to Moses. Right? You guys remember who Moses is? Charlton Heston? The man with the beard, yes. Not to be confused with the manly Matt Coulter. Sorry, buddy. I keep going there, and I'm sorry. I'm done. So we have Matt talk to you about life and death and the power that we have to bring life and death through our choices. And he talked about the law last week. Is that right? The law that Moses handed down, 600 and how many? You're in sermon planning. That doesn't count. She's kind of our plant that we put in the audience that answers questions when nobody else will. Do you guys know that? Just listen on a Sunday. She'll say the answers. She waits for everybody. She gives you a fair chance. So 613 laws, right? We have the power to bring life or death. Well, now here's the deal. We're talking about the Israelites. They are done with the Red Sea movement. Right? They've gone through it. They're on the other side of it. They said, now what? As Matt Coulter said. And then God gives these laws. So, but the reason they crossed through the Red Sea, does anybody know why this massive people would cross through the Red Sea? What's that? To get to the other side. They, much like the chicken, wanted to get to the other side of the Red Sea. That's a good one, Joe. I like it. It's because God made this massive promise to them, right? Cool. God made this massive promise to the Israelite people, and he said, I have heard the cries of my people. Let me read it to you in Exodus 3. This is the first time you hear of this promise. And so God, this is the burning bush moment, all right? Moses is standing at this burning bush. It's not being consumed. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. They were a great people, and they were enslaved by the Egyptians because the Egyptians were scared they might get too powerful and overtake them, okay? So I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down, this is God speaking, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. That's why they crossed the Red Sea, correct? Okay, cool. So they're across the Red Sea. They get through there with this promise. Now with this promise comes miraculous things. Comes the unspeakable. Comes the unthinkable. God says to Pharaoh, you got to let my people go, and if you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. And then these massive plagues happen. Do you guys remember us talking about that? Okay? Sunny with a chance of locusts. I'm not a funny dude. I know. I get it. So all these miraculous things happen. The Israelites are in the midst of this. The Israelites are seeing God's mighty hand come down. And what do they do? Israelites do what they do best. They complain. Because what happens is God starts flexing his muscle and Pharaoh starts pressing down on the Israelites and saying, hey, now you're going to have to make bricks without straw that I provide for you. You're going to have to go find it. Not only are you going to have to go find it, you're going to have to then continue to make the amount of bricks that you made before, now with more work on your plate, right? So God starts flexing his muscle. The Israelites start complaining because things get a little tough, even with this promise of, I am taking you out of slavery. I am taking you out of bondage. I am going to give you a land that's far better than anything you've been in. You guys catching the drift? You guys feeling it? You hearing it? So these Israelites, they are traveling. After they get through the Red Sea, they're traveling through the desert. This desert wandering that they do. And it's only for a couple years that you really read about these guys traveling. So they have these plagues. They have this promise that God gives them. And God keeps reiterating this promise all throughout Exodus. He keeps looking at these people and saying, look, this land I am giving to you. You are going to take this land. This land is awesome. All you need to do is go in and take it. I've already sent my angels ahead of you to instill fear and to conquer this land for you. So you really don't have to do too much to this thing, okay? You just got to go in and say, hey, I like that. I'll take it. Right? Sounds pretty easy? Come on. Yeah, sounds pretty easy. Good. Good, 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 good. So they're going through and they continue. Here's the deal. They're seeing God in a way that I have never seen God. They follow a pillar of cloud by day. That's God, right? Yes. They follow a pillar of fire at night. Has anybody seen these things? Has anybody seen the plagues that God has done? So they have all these miraculous signs, and they still continue to complain. In fact, right after the Red Sea, you see it says they wandered for a couple days, like I think 3 days in the desert without water. And they're like, oh, Moses, have you brought us out of slavery just to kill us in the desert? And Moses is like, no, but I think I might start doing that. And so you see him just complain and whine and whine. And so God says, all right, here's some water. Boom. He gives them this water. They go on a little further and they start to complain. We're so hungry. It would have been better if we would have just been slaves in Egypt. We had food there. So Moses says, okay. Moses goes to God. God says, here, boom, here's some food. Here is some manna, and here is some quail, and here is all your provisions that you ever need. They still continue to complain. Oh, if we only just had some meat. If we just had some, you know, they just keep this list of things. And so they see all these miraculous signs, right? Of what God's doing. Has anybody just been miraculously provided by a banquet that appears in front of you on the floor? The only time I get that is when I'm digging through my couch. And I find unwrapped candy, maybe a Cheeto, or my beard. I do find things in my beard as well. But the only time I ever find a banquet miraculously appear is in those times. And so they have all these amazing, amazing things that God is doing for them, working firsthand right in front of them. And they do what? They complain. I had a manager once that said, all I want, that if I could believe in God, if I should believe in God, all I would like from him is for him to sit down right in front of me and have a conversation with me. And then I would believe. And I'm thinking back to the Israelites, and I'm like, bull crap. Then you would complain. You would have all these miraculous signs, all these miracles, and you would still choose to whine about something. You'd still choose to complain about something. You'd still choose to do all of these things. So all throughout Exodus, you see this massive promise. All I need you guys to do is go and take what I've given you. I've already prepared the way. I've already done these things for you. All you need to do is go what? Take it. Take it. Come on. So all this wilderness wandering, and here's God. This is after they complain. This is after they are just following Moses in the desert. This is after they're seeing God provide. This is, I think, even after possibly they started building this tabernacle where God would dwell. It was basically a house for God that only the priests could enter, okay? So they do all these things, and God says, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and bring you to a place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I will wipe them out." Who's going to wipe them out? God's going to wipe them out. "I will wipe them out. Do not bow before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones into pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you and drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I, God, will establish your borders of the Red Sea, from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines. And from the desert to the river, I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you." And then chapter 24, verse 3, it says, "When Moses went and told the people all of the Lord's words and the law, they responded with one voice." This massive nation responds with one voice. "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." You guys know the story? You guys know this story? When they get to this land, this is after God continues to speak in miraculous ways. God speaks in ways. He appears over this tabernacle and this mountain, and they are scared. They said, "Moses, we can't go up and listen to this guy, because we will die. We will surely die. You go and talk to him for us and bring the message back, and we'll listen. We'll listen. We'll follow." All of this stuff goes on. All this miraculous signs and wonders go on, and they get to the land that they're supposed to take. And so Moses chooses from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 dudes to go in and scout out the land to make sure it's what they're after. It's what they're wanting to see. It's what they need. It's what God's got for them. So these 12 dudes go, and they spend 40 days scouting it out. They bring back giant fruit. I don't know what that means. The grapes that are so huge that they carry on this stick in between two guys, okay? Pomegranates, all these amazing things, and the fruit is incredible. They come back with this great report that the land is incredible, and they also bring back with them fear, because the people that possess the land are massive people. They are big people, and these people are terrified of them. Even already God had said, "I've got this. Let me take care of this. This is my promise to you. All you need to do is go in and take it." And make no mistake, they have seen war before. There was people that tried to overtake them, and Moses, as long as he held his staff up, they won. And if his staff started to fall, they lost. Seems kind of silly, right? But that's how God chose to work. So he brings two other dudes to hold his arms up. So they've seen war. They've seen that they can kick some Hivite buttocks. Tanya is my censor. And so I should not look at her when I'm trying to talk. They kick some, they have the skills to pay the bills, to say it in a hip modern term, everybody. They've seen it. They know. So these 12 tribesmen go in, and they come back, and 10 of them say, "We cannot take this land. It is so good, but there are some scary dudes. There are scary people that will hurt us, kill us, maim us. We're not going to take it." And then Caleb, a guy, not Dotson, but Caleb stands up, who's one of those 12 tribes, and he says, look, guys, you guys need to be quiet. Let's take it. We can do this. We got this. He's the only one that remembers this covenant. He's the only one that knows God's got this. He's the only one. And the people, the Israelite nation, turns on him and tells him to shut up, and they threaten to stone him. They threaten to stone Moses and Aaron, who led him out into the desert, and they cry out again, oh man, we had it so much better when we were slaves. We were so much better off when we were in slavery. And we're not going to take this land. So what happens? After that, God comes. God, this God that has made promises and has been with these people all these years in the desert, who has continually provided for them in ways that are miraculous, that only God can do. And God comes and he says, man, I am angry. All this time I have been making these promises, all this time you have been agreeing to these promises, to walk in these promises, and you get here and all you have to do is go in and take it, and you choose not to because you're fearful, right? So, these people, these Israelites, when they were scared, they said, oh, we can't go in there. They'll take our children. They'll make them their slaves. They'll sell our children. They'll do all these things to our children. So God says, the very fear that you had about your children, you're not going to take the land that I've promised you. You're going to wander 40 years. For as long as it took you to scout out the land, you're going to wander for 40 years in the desert wilderness because you chose not to take this. And the children that you so desperately wanted to protect, they will die as long as they're what? Over the age of, or under the age of 21? Over? Help me out. Come on. Over. They will die. So anyone 21 and over will die. And you will die with them. You will not see the promised land. But the children that are younger than that will see it. So here's what we're confronted with. We have these amazing miracles of God, right? You guys should know by now that I love feedback. I feel like I'm talking to myself when I'm up here sometimes. We have these amazing miracles of God. We have a people who've seen firsthand things that we probably may have not seen. And I've seen some miraculous things from God, but not in these physical manifestations that the Israelites got to see. Okay? And they choose not to take it because of fear. And God deals with them in, I believe, in a just way. In a way that says, I have been with you, I have provided for you, I have done all these things, and I got you out of slavery for this one purpose and this one thing, and that is the only thing you're unwilling to do, is take the land. The only thing that I spoke to Moses about is getting you out of here and getting you to this land, and that's the one thing you're unwilling to do. And it's because of fear, right? They feared for their lives. They feared death. They feared they might be overtaken. They feared that their children would be hurt, even with this promise of God. And so, I get to talk to you guys this morning about fear. Is that awesome? Are you guys scared? Are you guys fearful? Tell me what you guys are afraid of. Please understand that this is a safe community. Please understand that this is an honest community. Tell me what you guys are afraid of. What? Snakes? Dill. Spiders? What? Central banks? Obama? Oh, come on, people. Guns? Losing our guns. Change. Looking foolish. Failure. Hurt. Rejection. Somebody said, shouted something back there. Politics. I'm scared of those too. Actually, I'm more tired of them than scared of them. Hearing God wrong. Hearing God right. Not hearing God. Failing. Death. Succeeding. So we have these fears, right? I started processing through this, and I really don't fear much of anything. Except preaching. Larry, I'm going to push you down in the parking lot after this. Don't be telling my dirty secrets, Larry. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't push him down. But we joke about these fears. We say them kiddishly sometimes. I have a friend that's deathly afraid of spiders, and he's a dude. And he can grow a pretty good beard. But he's terrified of them. I don't get that. I was trying to think and process through my own fears, and I thought, man, what am I afraid of? I'm not afraid of anything. And God said, oh, yeah? Check this out. Do you guys want to hear what I'm afraid of? I'm going to do this without crying, I promise you. Shh. I'm afraid that my pride... Nope. I'm afraid that my pride will get hurt. Nope. Man up. I'm afraid that God would call me to a place like Laramie, Wyoming, to start a church, to help start this church, and that it might fail. These are real. Man up. Come on. I'm afraid, as I look at some of the papers and things that I see from Whitewater Christian Church that show our financial state, that we won't be provided for like God promised. As your leader, that's what I fear. I am afraid that I'll get up here and I'll speak words of life, and you guys will go and choose the way of death. Man up. Come on. It sucks getting real, doesn't it? In front of 100 people. I'm afraid that my pants will get too tight if I eat too much. Come on, humor. Come on. I'm afraid that God's word will come back void to people that I speak to. But you see, all these things, God has already promised when Jesus came, right? All these things, Jesus has already destroyed. All these things, Jesus has already conquered. You guys know that? But I still can choose to operate my life out of fear. I fear hearing God wrong. I fear hearing God right. Because some of that time, when I hear God wrong, I could lead us into a weird area that we shouldn't be in as a church. Is that scary? If I hear God right, it might mean that I have to go and ask for forgiveness to someone I've hurt. It might mean that I have to go and do something in ministry that doesn't make sense to me. That is scary to me, that might risk my pride, that might risk my safety net that I've set up for myself. But we weren't called to live in fear, right? Just like the Israelites, God said, you are my people. You're my boys and girls. Boys and girls. We have some great people in this building. You're my boys and girls, and I love you, and I'm going to take care of you. And all you got to do is just be faithful to me and what you hear from me. And then you will do great things. Can I read what Jesus says? Can I read some of Jesus' words? Here are some promises that we have today. Okay? You guys ready for this? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. We got any mourners in here right now? For they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Anybody lovingly refer to their sidearm as a peacemaker? That's not what he's talking about. For they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Are you guys catching that? Are you guys catching some of these promises that God gave? That Jesus spoke? Let me flip over to John 14. You guys got Bibles? If you don't, let me know. I'll get you one. Can I just read John 14 to you? He's talking to his disciples. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go back, I will go prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." What did he promise there? Hit me back. Place in the kingdom. What's that? Home. I'll receive you into myself. He goes on to say, Thomas, beautiful man that he is, said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, doesn't that sound like us? Doesn't that sound like the Israelites? Yeah, God, I understand what you said on the promise, but that doesn't make any sense. I don't get it. Thomas said to him that. And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What did he promise right there? This is where it's getting real, guys. This is the come to Jesus moment. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? What is he promising there? He's the way to heaven. He's the way to life, right? It's not through anything else. It's not through anyone else. It's not through any other teaching. It's not through any other religious institution, but it's through who? Right? You guys catching this? These are the promises that he gives us. He goes on to say, this is Jesus' words, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Here we go. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. What's the promise there? Anyone who has faith and what? Believes in me will do what I am doing. Meaning that's what? That's the promise that we're going to be active if we choose to follow Christ? Oh, we're getting quiet now. What does he promise? Come on. Big things are going to happen. We don't have to stay the way we are. Life. Amen. It becomes about others and not us. We do what he did. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I do. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. He promises greater things, that we'll do greater things. I can't imagine doing greater things than Jesus himself. Can you? But we have it in Scripture. We have it in this promise of the Word. Amen? But we allow things like fear to tell us otherwise. We allow things like fear to dictate what we will and won't do. I get it, guys. I'm right there with you. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. That plays into the fear of hearing God wrong. God's speaking directly to that, right? Spirit of Truth that we have living inside of us, the Holy Spirit. If we're in tune with God, you guys catching that? I'll send you the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Does that sound like a promise? Come on. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Does that sound like a promise? On that day, you will realize that I am my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. That's a promise. And I, too, will love him and show myself to him. That's another promise. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come back to him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. That's another promise. A little bit of a negative promise. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father. All of this I have spoken while you're still with me, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Guys, what are you scared of today? Beyond snakes and spiders. Hot dogs? You're scared of Wienerfest 2013. Scared of disobeying. When God has asked me to do things in the past that I've been scared of, it generally comes down to me either starting something or stopping something. And he asks me to go to Laramie, Wyoming when I'm 28 years old and start a ministry that doesn't look anything like what I want to be a part of. I went from a big church to a church sitting across from a person in a couch. That was uncomfortable for me. When God continually would come to me and say, you need to stop looking at pornography. You need to stop lusting after these women. He was asking me to stop. And that scared me because I didn't know who I'd be coming out on the other side of that. Because I put my identity into these things. Do you guys hear where I'm going with this? When God told me to go to a waitress who is obviously a female, if they're a waitress, otherwise it would have been waiter, and tell her that Jesus loves her and that he's thinking about her, and then drop a big tip on her. I was scared. He told me to start something. He told me to go and ignite someone's faith or hopefully start something brewing inside of them, essentially is what he did. I was scared and I sat there petrified because I never wanted to be that guy that's, Jesus loves you. And if I show up at your door looking like this, telling you Jesus loves you, you think, well, that snake handling church down the road. And I never wanted to be that guy, and I was so super uncomfortable. And Jesus says, why are you uncomfortable with me saying that I love someone? And why are you uncomfortable delivering that message when you can do it every Sunday morning from the stage? It's because people come here expecting to hear that. People don't expect me going to their work and telling them that. And why not? Why not? It's uncomfortable. And so I will operate out of my fear of uncomfortableness. Is that a word, Matt? Sure. Steve, help me out, man. You guys write. Discomfort. Thank you. But I could have chosen to say, no, I'm not going to do that. And I tried so hard. I sat in this booth and I had an hour with this woman who was waiting on me in an entire empty establishment. And I chose to sit there until that place filled up. And I thought, well, I'll just come back another time and do it. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to do it now. But I had a choice, right? I had a choice not to take the promised land, just like the Canaanites did. I had a choice to walk in disobedience. I had a choice to say, okay, God, when I surrendered my life at 11 years old, to say, whatever you need to do within me, that's fine. I'll do it. I'll do it. Just like the Israelites did. Yep, we understand your commands, God. We're going to do everything. And then right when it gets to the point of God's work being done, you pull back because of fear. Is that anybody else in here? I am terrified to read books sometimes. Because a lot of times when I read books, it is a spiritual buttocks kicking. Connie, you're welcome. I had a buddy of mine who had a dream, who saw a vision of this book that I was reading, and it had a title on it. And he awoke from this dream, and this man is in Montana, and he acts as a prophet in my life. He hears from God, he really does. And he says, hey, buddy, I just had a dream about you. You were reading this book. I don't know if this book exists, so I got up from my dream, I Googled it, and sure enough, this book title exists. I don't know what it means, but I'm going to send it to you in the mail. And I said, crap. God's up to something, and I'm terrified to crack this book. So it sits on my shelf, and I don't read it for months and months and months and months. So I finally kind of get over my fear of, okay, you know, I guess I'll read it. And I start reading this book, and it doesn't have anything really to do with me. It had everything to do with some dudes I was dealing with, some friends I was dealing with that were about 16 hours away. Who were questioning God and needed help. And this book helped me flesh out to them what God's doing. But God knows. He knew I was going to read it just at the right time. God knew I was going to read it and have it done just at the right time. But because of fear, my own fear of getting my spiritual buttocks kicked, I chose not to read it. Because I was afraid God was going to do something. I was afraid God was going to say something that would make me uncomfortable. So are you guys hearing anything from God? Last week we had three baptisms. We had people hearing from God. Maybe today or this last few months, this last year, God's been speaking to you. Maybe this last few months, maybe this last year, God has been asking you to start something. Maybe God has been asking you to stop something. Maybe God has been asking you to lay something down for his kingdom. Maybe God has been asking you to start something up for his kingdom, for his glory, for his purposes. He's not asking us to go into Cheyenne and take it so we can have the fruits of their land. Which I think is just the horse arena, the rodeo, what do they call that? Fort Collins I would try to take. I like Fort Collins. It's a beautiful area. I love that downtown area. I could live there on the street as a hobo, I think, and just do okay. But maybe God is asking you today, this last few months, to start, stop, continue, talk to a person about him. lay something down, confess him as Lord. Because that's what Jesus said, right? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to him but through me. Is that right? Yeah? That's the only way I know how to do it. And so whatever fear keeps you guys from doing those things, I get it. I understand it. But know there's a God that has made tons of promises to you. Know that Jesus has said, I've already got this. All I ask you to do is believe in me and follow me and do what I ask of you. And it's not this crazy taxing thing. What I find is God has already gone, just like he did with the Israelites, and prepared the way for us. He's already made it happen. All we have to do is say, yeah, I'm going to take this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what you say. But it's that fear that keeps us in at the threshold of that to say, no, I ain't going to do that. So can we pray for one another? I'm not going to freak you out. I'm not going to make you touch each other on the shoulder. I'm not going to make you stand up in a circle and hold hands. I want you to pray for the people that are around you. I want you to pray for the people that are on your right and your left. If you don't know their names, that's okay. God does. Okay? I want you to pray that if there is any fear that is within them, this might even be fearful for some of you to pray for one another. You guys know that? Which is silly. Pray that God would, that they would allow God to work in such a mighty way, that they would believe the promises that Jesus himself has said, that they would stand firm on the truth, this word of God that we read, enough to know that they don't need to be fearful because God's already done this. Can we pray that for each other? No? Come on. Come on. So I want to take the next at least 5 minutes. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be scary. It might be scary. Could be fearful. We're going to pray, and then that's going to be the end of what I got to say. Guys, Jesus has promised you great things. Jesus has promised us our own land of Canaan. But we can't live in fear. We can't allow things of this earth and things that we're scared of to hold us back from that. Because great is our reward through Jesus. Amen? Okay. Let's pray for one another, guys. God, as your son Jesus said, do not be afraid. And Father, sometimes that's all I can see is fear. God, sometimes that's all I can dwell on is fear when I take my eyes off of the promises, God, that you've already given us. God, that you've already spoken to us. God, that I have already agreed to when I accepted Jesus and the things he's done. God, the things that I agreed to when I said I'd follow you with my whole heart. Father, I pray for freedom for us at Whitewater. God, I pray for freedom from bondages that keep us enslaved to fear. God, I pray for freedom from addictions. God, of pride. God, of anger. Of drugs, of alcohol, of pornography, of anything that hinders, God, I pray for freedom from those for us this morning. God, I pray that that freedom leads to repentance. God, as we view your kindness, as the scripture says, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Father, this morning, I repent for the times I live in fear, for the times I don't take you at your word. God, we as a people repent for the times that we do those things. Father, for the times that we choose to bring death instead of life into our own lives and into the lives of others, God, we repent. God, we're grateful for your mercy. God, we're grateful for your Holy Spirit, that for those of us who have claimed who you are and then claimed to follow you, God, that lives within us and lives within our heart. God, we are grateful for that Spirit of truth that helps us discern. God, no longer do we want to be a people that operates out of fear. No longer do we want to just give you lip service as to who you are and give nods to the things that you've said in your scripture and continue on in the path that we are to not do them. To not take them seriously, to not hold them close to our hearts as promises. God, of a better life through you. Father, we repent. God, as our mission statement says, we want to grow two steps closer to you. And Father, everybody's two steps in this room looks different this morning. As you speak to our hearts, God, some people need to lay some things down that is hindering what you want to do within them. Some people need to start some things up that you've just been nagging on them, God, as they hear from you. God, I pray that fear is gone from them. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, remove all of that. God, may they walk out of here in freedom, ready to lay down or pick up whatever it is you've got for us and for them. God, you are good, and your grace and your mercy is undeserved, but you give it anyway. And Father, we're grateful for that, and we're thankful for that. So, Father, as a people this morning, as Whitewater Christian Church, as we celebrate with food, as we celebrate Wienerfest 2013, God, God, may it be a joyous time of community. May it be a time that we are able to just be honest and real with people. God, that it would be a time of sharing our fears and our hurts. God, that we would experience freedom before we walk out of these doors. God, help us to love each other with the love that you've shown us. God, that we might not be fearful to go to people for fear of judgment, for fear of condemnation. God, we want to bring life in this place, and we want to bring life in Laramie. We want to bring about the life, your life, that only comes through you and your Son. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.